Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're in verse 4. Let me read verses 4 through 7 just to get the whole picture, but of course can't do all these in the time we have today. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Lord, it is a glory, really, to be able to look at love, because, Lord, you are the personification of love. We're reading about you. And we're also reading about our responsibilities to do what you do. Who are we to think we can act in a different way than you do, to the degree that you enable us to act? And to that degree, where we cannot, Lord, we are guilty of not being the way we're supposed to be, not like you. Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with the thought of love and our desires to love this way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a bush in my yard. Jared, tell you what the name was. It is a very fragrant bush. I want to say it's a tea olive. And it is a very nice bush. It is extremely subtle in its fragrance because there's no real showy flower on it. If you get up to it, you can see little bitty flowers on there, and they bloom, it seems to me, all year. Is that right? They're always there. And throughout the seasons, you go by that bush, you smell that bush. And it's still fragrant, even though a DPU guy ran his golf cart smack into it one time because his brakes failed, and it still has the mark where the golf cart smacked it. Still fragrant. And to the best of my knowledge, it has never excluded anyone from the fragrance. If a mean person walks by, they still get the fragrance just as much as a nice person. That is our tea olive bush in the front yard. Now, why don't the other bushes in the yard smell that same way and do that same way? Well, it's because they don't have the makeup inside. Whatever they're made of, some of them have flowers, they come and go. Some of them you have to get right up on and put your nose right up on the flower, then you can smell it. But they just don't have what this tea olive bush has. The tea olive has the ability and the makeup from God to smell that way, to be that way, to do it all throughout the year without any showy flowers. This is really a picture of Christian love, the tea olive. All people at birth love themselves. We do not have to be encouraged to love ourselves. We love ourselves right out of the womb. Ever hear a baby crying because someone else doesn't have a bottle? We love ourselves right away. We have a natural desire to be satisfied in ourselves. And we love conditionally, naturally. We learn very early. We go to school. We make friends based upon people that we like. We get along with. We grow up. We start dating. We get married, whatever. We are drawn by romance or we're drawn by friendship, we're drawn by likability, that is all natural. The fruit of the Spirit changes all that. Doesn't remove the other, but it adds something called agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The mark of a disciple is love. The proof of true discipleship is love. Love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is what the Bible says. And so we run smack into something that is beyond anything that natural humans can do in this matter of love. And really, what you hear about love in the churches and in the world is a far cry from what this chapter is talking about. And so let's just look at some preliminaries here, some review. This chapter is not a standalone chapter. It can stand alone. Stands alone very well. But it is a part of the book of 1 Corinthians, and it is given here as the fix to chapter 12 and 14, especially chapter 14, where the Corinthians are exercising their spiritual gifts without love. And Paul says, if you do that, you've made every gift nothing. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. So this is to fix something in the abuse of the spiritual gifts in Corinth. Secondly, understand that this love is agape love. Agape love is one of the three Greek words we note that refer to love. Phileo love is I love you as a brother. Eros love is I love you as a lover. It's a romantic love, marital love. Agape love is the love of God. It is the way God loves. God loves because of God being love. It is unconditional love. It does not look at a person and say, just like the tea olive doesn't look at someone and say, I'm not going to fragrance that person. God's love is poured out upon people. God gives the rain and the sun and good things and blessings to every person. God loves sinners. God saves sinners. God's love is not based upon our worthiness. It is based upon God's value and worthiness as a holy God. It comes from Him. It flows from the spring of His being. And so agape love here is unconditional love, poured out because of the command, because of it being God's love. Because of the need of the person, not because of the worthiness of the person. Thirdly, the modern church has replaced agape love with a form of likability love. And this is a deep subject, and it would take a lot of volumes, I think, to speak of it all, is how it's turned out. When the modern church today speaks of love, they don't mean it. Generally, they don't mean this, and I'm speaking in general. They don't mean God's love, they mean human love. When the modern church says, I love you, they mean they wish the best for you. When they say, I love you, they mean I like you. And if I don't like you, if they say, I love you, they don't mean it. The Bible says we should not love in word, but in deed and in truth. So love in the modern church has been replaced by a natural, conditional love. And the modern church excuses this, and here's how it's worded usually, that person. And the minute someone says that person, you've lost agape love. There's a condition. Those people... Imagine God saying, well, I want to love these people, but they are not worthy. Well, that's a fact. But does he stop? No. He sent his son to die for what? Sinners. The Bible says it maybe is for a good man. Someone might die, but God commends his love to us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is agape love. That's not what the church practices in our day. The church practices a conditional love if you're worthy. There are people that will not be loved in the church unless people think that. Well, I'm not talking about the church as individuals in the church. Of course, the church is always going to say, we love people. You're welcome here. And they are. But love is not a sentiment. Love is a choice. Love is an action. And the reason churches are not loving according to agape love is we are experiencing the effect of no regeneration in church members. You know, back in Edwards' day, he said he warned us about Arminianism, which was the belief that men had the power in themselves to believe, and if they believed, they got saved. You know, men believe, and then they get saved. Rather than God moves us to and draws us, and then we believe. There's a big difference there. Because when Finney came along in the 1800s and started saying, you know, if you want to be saved, all you got to do is say you want to be saved, and God will then save you. And of course, Finney went farther than that and said you had to hold on to your salvation and you could do the law of God and be saved. But, you know, what that's turned into in our day is, you want to be saved? Come forward. You want to be saved? Say this prayer. You want to be saved? Join a church. Get baptized. Whatever. And then, it might be a vacation Bible school. Who wants to be saved? Raise your hand. You're saved. And you get a Bible. All of that is now coming home to roost. More and more we have, and I heard years ago, someone calculate that they guessed that 90% of the normal Southern Baptist church were unregenerate. That's a pretty good percentage. You don't have to have a whole lot of high math to know what serious problem that is. Because there was a lack of love, a lack of commitment, a lack of devotion to one another. So what has happened is, with the lack of regeneration, we've started lowering the standards. And we see it today. You know, if I were to cook, if I were to go into the kitchen and cook, I know I'm stressing your minds right now. If I were to go in the kitchen and cook and I did not burn the kitchen down, I would get some praise for that. Because the standard would be low. If I came out and I said, you know, I prepared a little baked Alaska for dinner tonight. Some of you go, who did that? Terry can do that. But now, I would never do that. Billy could certainly do that. But for me to cook, if I were to go today and tell Cindy, what would you think about a little shrimp tonight? I'll just make it. She would get up out of that bed and say, glory. But she, it's not feasible. So if you were to judge my cooking to encourage me, you would say, when I actually put the pot on the right eye on the stove, you would say, good job. Because the standard is low. And in the church today, because there's so little agape love, we've lowered the standard. We've made it to where it's a conditional thing, and we say, oh, that's good. We don't expect any more because people aren't saved. And when you change the standard, it amounts to removing the divine element and justifying the conditional love that we naturally do. If we don't have the power of God to love in agape fashion, according to 1 Corinthians 13, then we have lowered the standard to where we accept what we can do. What can you do? Well, we'll accept that. And the love of today is based on feeling. If I feel like loving you, then I will. But in the Bible, feeling follows obedience. People today say, that person I can't love, I don't feel like loving them. But in the Bible, obedience comes first and then the effect of feeling. That was the Lord's counsel to Cain, which he rejected. just to put it as bluntly as possible, and I mean this from what I've told you already, if you can't love in agape fashion, it means you're not saved. It means you are not regenerate. If it is too hard for you to love someone unworthy, you're unregenerate. If you say you cannot do it, you're unregenerate. Only the unregenerate, only the unsaved can say they cannot love agape. The fruit of the Spirit is what? The very first one, love. If you've been saved by the Spirit, born again, then you can love. The first characteristic we looked at last week is patient, long-suffering. It suffers long. Love bears offenses and injuries. It's mild and slow to vengeance. It's long-suffering. It's slow to anger because love does not think about ourselves. It focuses on the good of the other person and patiently endures until that person receives benefit. Today we will look secondly at love is kind. Kindness you will always find in someone who loves. A loving person will never be considered a loving person if they're unkind. A kind person is a person who is moved to help another. Now, when I say kind, you're thinking of someone in your life, probably, who is kind. They don't put you off. They don't push you away. They don't reject your approach. They don't try to get away from you. They don't see you in the mall and go the other way. They are open and warm. The word means to be mild and merciful and compassionate and caring and concerned. It's that kind of word. It's really what Spurgeon says of God in the devotion I read this morning already. It is a warm word. When I was a kid, we had an oil heater. I think it was a Siegler oil heater. I probably told you about it. In the living room. And it blew hot air out of the bottom vents. And it was the greatest place in the winter to sit. And you would sit right there. And I loved to sit there. And that heat would come out. And that was a kind heater. An unkind heater would be one where you're cold, you go there, sit down, here comes the air and it's freezing cold. That would be unkind. And you would flee from it. But the kind that is warm, you gravitate toward. Warmth draws us in. Now down here, we get plenty of warmth most of the year. If you really want to appreciate warmth, try Minnesota for a winter. I mean, that is a cold place. And when you are, really, if it got up sometime in the winter, if it got to 28 degrees, you would say, man, it is springtime. To the contrast. Warmth means someone who is interested in you, cares about you, is compassionate toward you, and will wrap you in the warmth of loving kindness. The opposite is that they're harsh and cold and shrill and drive you away. Kindness places itself in your proximity to help you. Love is kind. Now, there probably best way to see this is to see some examples in Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 10. Now again, remember, in agape love, the kindness is willful. It is because of you acting in love, not because the person is worthy of it. Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, they were not loving, by the way, the thieves. The thieves were out for what? Themselves. So they take the man's stuff, leave him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't do the crime, but he is implicit in the hatred of it, because he didn't want anything to do with this Samaritan, this person, because even though he was a priest, he didn't want to be bothered. That's also unloving. Then the Levite, verse 32, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side because he didn't want to take the responsibility. Didn't want to, again, was unkind. But a certain Samaritan, now don't think this is an accident. When Jesus uses Samaritan, Samaritans were half-breeds, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were the most hated, but Samaritans really were hated. Jews would not go and talk to Samaritans. They would pass by around Samaria. And so the priest you would expect to help, he didn't. The Levite you would expect to help, he didn't. The Samaritan you would expect, because of the way the Jews thought of them, would walk right on by, but he doesn't. He came where he was, verse 33, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." A Samaritan stopped his business, delayed his business, spent his own money, took him to the inn, had someone care for him, and said he'll pay more if needed later. Jesus says, "So which of the three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy." This is to someone who said, "Who is my neighbor?" in verse 29. "Go and do likewise." That is mercy. That is kindness. That is love. David, in 2 Samuel 9, was kind to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son, but of the house of Saul. That is kindness. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Acts 10:38, went about doing good. Going about doing good is kindness. Our Lord Jesus is kind. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He spoke truth and opened the eyes of the blind that way as well. He showed compassion, loved. He was kind. And a Christian is to be known as one who does good. And that's another way of saying he's kind. It's a characteristic of those who have eternal life. Romans 2:7 says that those who do good are revealing a character of having been saved, as he goes through convicting the world of sin. Romans 2:7 says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Doesn't mean you get glory, honor, and immortality by doing good, but by being saved, you do good. Now, the church is more about today people doing good to me. That is the opposite of agape love. That is you telling other people to love you. It is self-centered. Agape love is doing good. Galatians 6, Paul says we should not grow weary in doing good. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15 that by doing good we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing good shuts people's mouths. You know anybody's mouth that needs to be shut? Doing good does that. There are criticisms against Christianity, for one. And he also says, Peter does, that when suffering, we're to keep doing good. We're not to stop doing good even when we're suffering. 1 Peter 4:19. Contrast that today to how quickly church members give up on people. How quickly church members turn unkind to people. And what is the cause? Well, they're not worthy of it. Well, who is? So love is kind, is eager to benefit another person, and willfully does so. My grandmother was kind. My mother was kind. That's the picture. When I would fall down in the yard and my mom looked out the window, she didn't close the blinds and go off somewhere and pretend she didn't see it. Right out there. Kindness. Love is kind. One other one. Love does not envy. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. And this is important. Now, envy, this word can be used good or bad in context. In a good sense, this word means to have zeal. It means to be heated or to boil. So that can be a good or bad thing. You can be heated up or boil for a good cause, or you can be heated up or boil in a bad cause. So a person can be heated up for God or be heated up for themselves. In an evil sense, it means that you want something someone else has for yourself. It's envy or coveting or jealousy. And it produces a desire for, in Corinth, someone else's gift. Remember back in chapter 12, verse 31? Now this, I believe, is mistranslated in every translation. I told you about it when we were there. You can go back and listen if you want to get the sermon. It's online. But earnestly desire the greater gifts or best gifts is not the way to translate that. It is a statement of fact. It can be translated either way, and the context tells us that this is what they were already doing. They didn't have to be told to desire the greater gifts. That's what they were doing. They didn't want the gift of mercy. They didn't want the gift of helps. They didn't want the gift of being kind to people. They wanted the showy gifts, the pizzazz gifts, the miracle gifts, the tongues, the healing, all that. So he says, you're doing that, but I'm going to show you a better way. And the better way was to love. And we see right here in verse 4 that love does not do that. The same word is used in both places. Earnestly desire in verse 31 of chapter 12 is the same Greek word as envy in verse 4 of chapter 13. Love does not do what you're doing in verse 31 of chapter 12. I see you have that ability and I want that for myself. That is not what a body does. No parts of our body wish to be any other part of our body. Our body is fine being what it is. Fingers, ears, whatever. They do what they're supposed to do. And they don't covet another part. But humans now, I want to be like that person. That person's got a powerful gift. I want to be like Paul. Paul had the gift of tongues and healings. I want to be that way. And so they were coveting what was not given to them by God. And they wished to disrupt the body, essentially, because they did not want to fulfill their part. They wanted to do somebody else's part. When I'm on a plane, I do not want the stewardess or the steward to be the pilot. I want the pilot to be the pilot. Nor do I want the pilot to be the stewardess or the steward. I want them to keep their jobs they've got. And the Lord has made the body to where He's placed in the body, and He makes that clear in chapter 12. He has placed in the body the parts He wants in the places He wants. That's us. And if we look at our part and we say, I don't want this part, I want another part, that is coveting, envy. It is an evil zeal. And so they wanted someone else's gift. Joseph's brothers were told by Stephen, said in Acts 7:9, uses the same word to describe the reaction of Joseph. They were envious of Joseph. Joseph had this favor with his father, and Joseph had these dreams, remember, about how his brothers would bow down to him, which they did in Egypt. And they got tired of that. And they said, let's put this guy's dreams to rest. And they sold him into slavery because of envy. It wasn't loving. Think about this. They put their brother in a pit and sold him into slavery and then told their dad that he had been killed by an animal. That is about as far from love as you can get. Completely opposite to agape love. So love is not envious. Love doesn't envy what someone else has. Love doesn't envy the greater gifts and want to occupy another place and not fulfill their place. You know what people in churches do today? They talk about other people not fulfilling their place. Or they would be, you know, we've got professional in the churches today. You got a few people who are on staff or something, and they're the ministers, and everybody else they're just there. That's not the biblical picture. A body? What if just your head worked? It's called being a quadriplegic. If your body doesn't work, the church is a body. We're an organism. All of us are to be doing our parts, and we're not to be saying, well, I would do more if I was a pastor. I would do more if I had a gift that was a little bit showier. I'd love to have the gift of tongues. Then I would go off on the mission field and speak to all these tribes. And that's fulfill your spot. By not wanting to serve the body, they were unlovingly serving themselves. And envy is about getting, and love is about giving. And so love does not envy. It doesn't seek to get, it seeks to give. Now this thing of fragrance, it's not something just for bushes. I've noted that every one of us want to smell good. Who wants bad breath? Let's raise our hands. Who would like to walk into a place, into a room, and they say, oh, I knew you were coming. I smelled you four blocks away. We want to smell good. We've got cologne and we've got perfume. Ladies have perfume. My wife has something she sprays and then walks into. It's kind of exercise and fragrance at the same time. I mean, we want to smell good. I got some English leather. I haven't worn it in a long time. But you know, when I splash it on, it's hard to keep the women off of me. It's, you know, we want to smell good. And the Bible uses that because Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are a fragrance of Christ. And many Christians claim to love on the basis of this new definition of love we have, of sentimentality and likeness, likability, lovability. But the Bible says God is love. And those who love are born of God. And love is kind and does not envy. And if you are not kind, and if you envy rather than serve the body, then you are not loving. Lord, the more we, I think, get into this passage, the more we see what love is, the more we will crave to be like you. Lord, that your love is the standard, what we must be. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that we, because we're natural men and fail to love, have an excuse. Well, we are not excused in our sin. We are driven by our sin to you, that you might change us, and that by walking with you we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh and the natural abilities. So Lord, we pray that, and that this church would be a paragon of love, that we would not just say love, but we would do love. We pray in Jesus' name.